In standing for the reading of our passage from Daniel chapter 1, that's on 7:37, beginning with verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he had drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why would he see that you were in worse condition than the youths that are who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. I think this is true of everyone here. I think everyone here is capable of doing a Google search. Right? So if you go pull up your Google bar and type in Daniel diet, you will find thousands of sites devoted to helping you lose weight. Many will gladly exchange money for this assistance, of course. I think this is symptomatic of at least two things that the church continues to buy into. First, we read the Bible as a self-help guide to make our lives better. We pick up the Bible so that we can feel better about ourselves. We want God's word to be about us. And second, and I think this is related, we lose sight of the book of the Bible in that it is written in a specific time to a specific people. This is just an aside, but it struck me as funny as I was thinking about this week. It's funny to me that we would use the Daniel diet as an effective weight loss program. Look what verse 15 says. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. Why do the details always have to get in the way? We saw last week God had given Jerusalem and Jehoiakim over to Nebuchadnezzar. And now he has commanded his servants to take several of these Hebrew boys and set them up for training. We looked last week at how Nebuchadnezzar wanted to retrain, reprogram these Jews who had come to Babylon to make them better Babylonians. This training would attempt to brainwash them into thinking like Babylonians rather than like Israelites. And part of that training includes food from the king's table. Daniel and his friends purposed to be faithful to God's word and thwart the king's brainwashing. As one writer said, this faithfulness is key to their struggles and blessing for the rest of the book. The whole rest of this book hinges on this part, that they purposed in their heart to do these things. So a couple of things here. First, we see that they have dual identities. Even as these four friends accepted the will of God for their lives and served the Babylonian community, They also inwardly resist this assimilation process. And they did it in a number of ways. First, they resisted the total renaming program. They didn't refuse to answer to their Babylonian names. In fact, if they would have refused to answer to their Babylonian names, we wouldn't be reading about them because they would have been dead. But they maintained their Jewish names. Notice Daniel tells us their names had been changed, but Daniel always refers to them by their Jewish name. They maintain their Jewish identity. They maintain their identity as a people set apart by God. They lived with dual names as a reminder of their dual identities and as a reminder of the true nature of their God. I think there's a lesson for us in how do we have dual identities as citizens of two kingdoms. We struggle with this a lot. And we're going to turn a few stones over along the way in Daniel that will probably make us jump back. You know when you were picking up stones as a kid and all of a sudden there was a snake under one of them. We may find a snake or two. One way, I think, is to celebrate our heavenly citizenship with other believers. Just as Solomon, as he's praying over the temple, recognizes that God has called out a people to himself. When we gather together, we are affirming together, I will be their God and they will be my people. I've heard a lot, given the chaos of our nation, which isn't anything new, I suppose, but you know, I hear the, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, you know the verse. It's not talking about Joe Schmo out in the street. It's talking about us, and the land he's talking about ultimately is his heavenly kingdom. He will bring healing, and he will bring it one day when Jesus comes back. We'll get to that a little bit later. And in the meantime, we are called to pray for those in leadership. We are called to live quiet lives, peaceable lives, so that we can be engaged in our communities, which is what is going on here. So we celebrate our citizenship together with other believers. Now, exiles are often more profoundly patriotic than those who have never left their mother country. St. Patrick's Day is celebrated more enthusiastically in Boston than it is in Dublin. As citizens of heaven, we need to take every opportunity to gather with other fellow exiles. We cannot preserve our heavenly identity on our own. I mean, left to ourselves, the pressure of the world will crush us into its mold. That's why there's so much danger in being a Lone Ranger Christian. Because we cannot stand on our own. We need one another. We remind one another of our true citizenship when we gather week by week in our homes and in our worship. In our worship service, our goal is not simply to be equipped for more effective lives on this earth. That is a goal, but it's not the only goal. Maybe even more so, our goal is to be reminded of the heavenly realities that truly define who we are. Right now, we walk by faith, and one day we will walk by sight. The primary focus of our coming together as a church is to fix our eyes together on the King of the coming kingdom, our true home. And we do this through the preaching of the word, through the celebration of the sacraments. As the word is preached, a heavenly wisdom, I pray this every week for you, by the way, that God would take the words that come out of my mouth and if he has to, jumble them up so you hear what he wants you to hear. As the word is preached, a heavenly wisdom is proclaimed that runs counter to the wisdom of the world. If I sound like the world, then I am not preaching the truth. In baptism, the sign of heavenly citizenship is placed upon us. We are called out and separated from the world in baptism. in the Lord's Supper. We eat our native food. It's just fruit of the vine and bread. That's all it is. But it reminds us of the cost of which our citizenship was bought and the ultimate feast that awaits us when we get home. And yet there is always this tension in our lives. And it's this. Jesus told his disciples, be in the world, but not of it. And it's hard. It's hard. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this regarding be in the world, but not of it. This does not mean we withdraw from a dangerous and hostile world. In Matthew 10, 16, Jesus calls his disciples sheep and the rest of the world wolves. But he demands courage from his sheep to take the risk to live among the wolves. In the process, he gives them a strategy using two more animal metaphors. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. We are to be innocent and shrewd as we live out our faith in our culture. That's what we're called to do, and it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to do that. Second, we have a dependency upon God. Daniel and his friends resisted assimilation by resolving not to eat the food from the king's table nor to drink the king's wine. Now, there are many, if you read commentaries, there are many who will argue that this is just that Babylonian food was not kosher. It wasn't prepared according to Jewish law, and therefore it was not good to eat. Or another way that it's looked at is that the issue is that the meat and wine have been first offered to Babylonian idols. And I think that that plays a part in it. However, the vegetables would have been offered to the gods as well. So it presents a problem here for Daniel and his friends. And I think if there had been something intrinsically evil about Babylonian food, then Daniel would have had to abstain permanently from it. But he didn't. He ate it all the time. In fact, we get to Daniel 10, and he talks about taking another hiatus from eating Babylonian food, which means he'd been eating Babylonian food for a long time. What I think is going on here is that he is choosing, along with his friends, to eat food that is grown naturally, grains and vegetables, and to drink only water that occurs in nature. And I think it suggests that the goal of this simple lifestyle was to be constantly reminded of their dependence on their Creator God. They simply could not be dependent upon the king's food and the king's drink. They had to say, we will depend upon God. And so they said, we'll eat vegetables and we'll drink water. In our lives, we need to build daily reminders that we are constantly dependent upon God for all things in life. It can be as simple as just pausing before you eat to give thanks to the Lord. It can be that simple. Maybe more radical would be the practice of fasting. Deliberately choosing to abstain from some of the legitimate pleasures and satisfactions of this world. It can be a powerful reminder that this world is not our home and that the gifts that we have are gifts. We don't deserve them, but God gives them to us. Notice Daniel and his friends sought to maintain their faithfulness to God by working within the Babylonian system. They didn't refuse food and drink. This is important, I think. They didn't refuse food and drink, but sought permission from the chief official, then the guard, to not partake of it. They worked within the system. The 10-day test was a means of bringing these men along regarding the four friends' desire to be faithful to their God. Third, we find God's faithfulness in mercy. It would be easy. In fact, I can't tell you how many sermons I've read in Daniel that do this, that focus in this chapter the faithfulness of these four young men. It becomes about Daniel and his friends. Be like Daniel. You heard me say this last week. Be like Daniel and his friends, and we will reap all of his blessings. But the emphasis of this chapter is not on Daniel and his friends' faithfulness. The emphasis of this chapter, in fact, the emphasis of this whole book is on God's faithfulness to them. It was God who caused them to find mercy in the eyes of their captors. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Think about this. In these verses in chapter 1 of Daniel, we are finding the answer to Solomon's prayer as he prayed in the dedication of the temple. That when you are taken captive, that you will find favor in the eyes of your captors. God is fulfilling his promise to Solomon in the lives of David, Daniel, and his friends. And the outcome of the dietary test is not what we would expect. In fact, if we went on a diet of vegetables and water, we would lose weight. God shows his faithfulness to these young men because normally people don't fatten up on those things. Also, God gives these four men exceptional knowledge and understanding of Babylonian literature and learning, and gives Daniel this unique ability to discern visions and dreams, which are going to play a very prominent role in the coming weeks. God's favor upon them enabled them to answer all of Nebuchadnezzar's questions so that he found them 10 times better than all of his magicians and sorcerers, all of his advisors. They found favor not only in the eyes of their captors, the eunuch and the soldier, but they found favor in the eyes of the king. God was showing his faithfulness so that they, listen, God was showing his faithfulness so that they could be a blessing to their captors and build up a society in which they found themselves. That's what they were going to do because they understood they were going to be there a long time. In fact, they were going to be there for 70 years. These stories of Daniel tend to be so familiar that I think we can lose sight of God's remarkable work of faithfulness and favor. If God could keep these young men faithful in their situation, then surely he is able to keep us faithful in our much less severe trials and difficulties. If God can do that for them, he can certainly do that for us. I mean, no matter how overwhelming the situation, God is able to keep us through it. We'll look when our friends end up in a hot furnace about what that means. In his work from beginning to end, God will do it. We also see God's faithfulness in the last verse of this chapter, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The first year of King Cyrus was the year in which a decree was issued to allow the Jews to return back to Jerusalem. Babylon actually had come and gone in Daniel's lifetime. It went from Babylonian Empire to Medo-Persian Empire. Yet God sustained his faithful servant throughout the whole time. Not without hardship, as we know. In the same way, he is able to preserve us throughout the trials and tribulations that we face, no matter how intense they may be or for how long they might endure. When the world does its worst, God's faithfulness is enough. God's faithfulness is enough. Last, God's faithfulness in our salvation. I don't want us to miss this. The reality for most of us is that when we look at our lives, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, we find that we are not like Daniel and his friends. We are far more like the nameless multitude who were deported along with Daniel, who adopted their foreign names, who ate the king's food, and altogether became Babylonians. In many respects, we are assimilated into the world system in which we live, and our futures become mortgaged to it. So if the message of this book is simply, be like Daniel and all will be well, then I think we might as well just stop reading now. The more we get to know Daniel, the more we come to realize, I think, that we are not Daniels. That's not to say that we shouldn't learn from Daniel, because we must. We sang together, trust and obey, for there's no other way. So we must be like Daniel, but we are not Daniels. You see, it's not as though we don't want to be extraordinary people doing extraordinary things. We probably all have that desire. I have books on my shelf about being radical, being crazy, being, you know, extraordinary. The funny thing about God is that usually he works through the mundane things, the common things. He calls unexceptional people to himself. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." The good news of the gospel is not simply that God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. It is that a Savior has come to deliver faithless and compromised saints like us. Our salvation rests not on our ability to remain undefiled by the world, but rather on the pure and undefiled offering of Jesus that he offered in our place. This is pretty remarkable to me. Jesus signed up to come to earth. He volunteered. He endured far greater temptation and suffering than Daniel did, than we ever will. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." And then those most glorious words, "yet without sin." Jesus remained entirely faithful and pure until the very end, without spot or blemish. The Son of God thrust into a world that not only was different than he was, but hated him. And he was not compromised. That Jesus grants the perfection of his obedience to all who will trust him by faith. Also, Jesus has already returned from his time of exile. He now sits at the Father's right hand in heaven, and he went there to prepare a place for us. And his presence there is a guarantee that one day we will be with him, that we will be his people forever. You see, the cross is the means by which God's faithfulness redeems the unfaithful. The resurrection and ascension are a surety, are a guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. But the cross is where we are redeemed, an unfaithful people. We must remind ourselves of the gospel each and every day. The gospel is not just what gets me saved. as if that is some momentary decision in an isolated point of time in my life. A friend of mine wrote an article recently. They were talking about being, he and along with some other Presbyterian ministers were at a revival meeting, for lack of a better word. And the minister asked for people to stand up on the day that they were saved. And they looked quizzically at one another because they didn't know what day they were saved. In fact, they said they could probably, they should have probably just stood up on every day. We make it about us, and it's not about us, it's about God and His work. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It has saved you. It is saving you, and it will save you. We cannot live without this gospel even for a moment. The grace of the gospel comes to us by the power of the Spirit. John Newton put it this way, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I need his gospel all the time. We must also not simply resign ourselves to our lot, add our voices to that of Popeye. I am what I am, right? Now, it's certainly true that I am what I am, but the good news of the gospel is that I am not yet what I will be. He who began a good work in you is faithful. He is faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Remind yourselves of the gospel each and every day. Fix your eyes on Jesus, crucified, risen, and exalted on high. He has not just pioneered the route home for us exiles, as if all we have to do is follow in his steps. Wendy and my daughter were out at a garage sale yesterday, and my daughter came across a mug she wanted to buy for me, and it said, the question is, what wouldn't Jesus do? We treat Jesus as a good example, and I just have to follow him along. It's not that Jesus only pioneered the route home for us exiles. He is the road. He is the way. I can't get there any other way. So ask the Lord Jesus to put you in places where you can be a blessing to your community. Be a breath of heavenly wisdom in your home or school or workplace. It might cost you. It might be very costly. It cost Daniel lots of time in prison. It cost his friends getting thrown into a fiery furnace. Be constantly dependent upon his sanctifying work, looking to him to keep you faithful, not to your best efforts to be like Daniel. We need to long for the day when Christ's heavenly kingdom will invade this earth and bring the fullness of our inheritance with him. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are too often reminded in our lives that we are faithless. And yet you promise that even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. Too often we fix our eyes on things other than the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray you would be the lifter of our heads, that we would experience the power of the gospel in our lives in a way that would allow us to see Jesus more fully. That you would tune our hearts to hear your voice. And that we would strive with all that we are and have to trust and obey. not because we are trying to win any favor from you, but because we have already found favor through the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, may our lives be so dependent upon him and upon the power of your Spirit in us, that we would live our lives knowing that you who have begun a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we sing our